church or whatever. Maybe you're on the board of trustees of the church. And you serve this church for years, and then you find out that the church denomination or the organization that your church is a part of actually has secret doctrines that they never told you. In fact, they deliberately lied. Let's say that the people, your pastor you brought in that you thought was a man of God, finally after 5 or 6 years of working in this church, revealed to the congregation that everything that he said about the Bible wasn't true and that he misled them. You'd kick him out. And if you couldn't kick him out, you'd say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this man anymore. And really, that's what you're dealing with. This is what you're dealing with as a Freemason, is that you're being told by Masonic authors and Masonic leaders. This is not some wild-eyed internet stuff that's out there about Masonry, which some of it is outright lies. These are the people that you were supposed to be reading on Masonic philosophy. They told you that we did not tell you the truth on the meaning of the square and the compass. So where is it, and how would I know, if I've never been a Mason, if they did not reveal what the square and the compass meant in any of these books, and I've read them, and I couldn't find it anywhere, how is it that I can know what the meaning of the square and the compass is? It's actually pretty simple. You're looking at it. You walk into the lodge, and there is probably a King James Bible on the altar, and it has a square and compass on it, like similar to this one here, has a square and compass. And what they're telling you is there is one source for the secret, one place where it's written down. Actually, last week, when we finished off last week, we were going through the scriptures on how God reveals the secret things. He reveals secrets. Whatever is in darkness, God brings it to light. Whatever is whispered in the ear, God proclaims it, and he proclaims it through his word. And so we left off with the question last week, do we believe or can we find the true meaning of the square and compass inside of the scriptures? How does God reveal the light of what this symbol is all about? And I'm going to start out this way, and I want you to look at this. I'm going to put a graphic up on the screen here. Here is a graphic of what you would see in most Masonic lodges. You see the square and the compass resting upon an open holy Bible. And I want you to look at this here. Let me illustrate this. And some of this stuff, actually, when you think about it, it's actually very simple. And what I'm going to say now has already been backed up, and we're going to show you again from Masonic authorities that what I'm telling you is true. We have the compass, and we note that the compass, it sort of looks like an arrow, and it's pointing straight up. Well, here we have the square. It's also kind of like an arrow, and we follow arrows. We follow arrows, you know, free parking over here, or we follow arrows on our little GPSs in our car that tells us, hey, turn right. And so arrows point in directions. And so here we have this one pointing straight up. This one we have pointing straight down. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Let's examine just ideas from the Bible. You and I both know that what is up is heaven. If you ask a child, where's heaven? They'll go, it's up there. Where's the bad place? You know, it's on fire, hell. Well, it's down there. So already in our life, we learn the meaning of opposites, black and white, yes and no, up and down, left and right, things like that. And so you look at the square and compass, and you're looking at opposites. You're looking at something pointing up, something pointing down. When you look on the cover of Morals and Dogma, you have an eagle with one body, and yet it has two heads. And one is looking this way, and the other one is looking that way. And you think that, you know, like east and west. Remember what God said about our sins. He's cast them as far as east is from the west. Well, they're in opposite directions, which means they'll never meet. East never meets west. It just keeps going in a straight line. And God said that's how far he's cast your sins. Now, if God meant that someday east would meet west as these two opposites, That means your sins are not really gone. But we know that when God cast them as far as the east is from the west, that he separated. He cast them out in different directions. As far as that is, that's how far he's removed them. And we all know that this way and this way are infinite lines. They are infinite. They never, it's kind of like positive and negative numbers. They never stop either way. They can just keep going forever. And so the idea when God forgives our sins, he forgives them eternally. They'll never come back. And so we've learned these ideas in the scripture. Now I want to show you this. This is from the book. Here it is right here, The Symbols of Freemasonry. And it has a square and compass on the front of it. Here's what the author, Bereznyak, said. In almost every tradition, the set square is associated with the geometric square, the earth, and matter. The compasses are linked to the circle, heaven, and the spirit. Now, let's think about this, okay? So he says that the square, of course, it's pointing down, and it represents the earth and matter, tangible things like this Bible and these books and things like that. The compass points up, and so it represents the heaven and the spirit, the celestial areas, and so they are opposites. Maybe in the lodge that you've gone to, there are two pillars. One is called Jachin, one is called Boaz. You know that on top of those pillars, on one of them is a globe of the earth. On the other one is a globe of the stars. So they're basically saying the same thing, even with the symbol of Jachin and Boaz. Jachin and Boaz, in a lot of Masonic lodges, if that's there, is sort of the gateway up the winding staircase to the holy place of the temple. And so you have two opposites. The royal arch in Masonry is basically composed of Jachin and Boaz, and the arch joins them two together with the keystone. The keystone is what binds them all together. I want you to look at this square and compass again. Here it is right here. So you could say that the symbol of the compass would be Jachin. The symbol of the square would be Boaz. And they are joined together by the letter G. This is what joins them together and holds them fast. That concept is known throughout Masonry. Read the books. Read the manuals. Go online to Masonic authors who write articles on Freemasonry, and read their articles. You'll find pretty much the same thing that I just told you. Now, I want us to go like I did. I went to the Bible to look at, because I'm thinking opposites, and I'm thinking, are there opposites in the Bible? Well, yeah, they are. In fact, we just look at Genesis chapter 1, and we see the very first thing that we can say is opposite here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I want you to think of this verse. In fact, let's look at it again. And I have some highlighted things here. Notice that God created light. He called it good. Let's stop right here. Good is the opposite of evil. And if you go anywhere in the world, light or daytime always equals good, and darkness always equals bad. If you watch movies, movie producers know this, the visualization of good and bad, because a lot of times the good guys will be wearing white, a lot of times the bad guys will be wearing black. Look at old westerns. Look at the Lone Ranger wore light-colored clothes, and whenever he got into a fist fight with somebody, they're always wearing black clothes. That's because film producers, artists, things like that, know the power of these two images. Light equals good, darkness equals bad. So we have light and darkness. We have light and darkness, good and bad. Notice here, God divided the light from the darkness. Notice day and night, evening and morning. It's full of opposites here. And I want you to notice something very, very important about this passage and how God sees things that are opposite one another. God divided the light from the darkness. They're separated. They're not mutual. They never come together. They never have an agreement. There is light and then there is darkness. And God divided that. He separated the opposites. I want you to look now with this idea at the square and the compass. One of them represents the celestial area, the heavens. One represents the earth. This represents the spirit. This represents man. They're not separated. They are joined together. They are united. We'll see the quotes here in a little bit. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And so here again, we're looking at another verse where it talks about light. God saw the light was good. By the way, the word good and the word God have like the same root, the same etymology. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God does not have bad points. God doesn't have bad days. God doesn't have bad habits. God doesn't use bad words. There's nothing bad about God. There's no evil. There is no darkness in God. Now, something that's related to the square and the compass that sort of illustrates this idea of opposites being together is the Eastern symbol of the yin and the yang together. I mean, here it is right here. And the yin and the yang, notice that you have a white area and a dark area. And they are joined together in the same circle. Notice in the dark area, you have a white dot. Notice in the light area, you have a black dot. In the Eastern tradition, here's what that symbolizes. It basically says that in all good, there is a little evil. And in all evil, there is a little good. In all light, there's a little darkness. In all darkness, there's a little light. And so, think about this. Let's take this to the Bible now. We know that heaven, according to the book of Revelation, is a place of constant light. God himself is the light of heaven. How does the Bible describe hell? Outer darkness. So you have to ask yourself the question, does heaven ever meet hell? Is there ever an agreement between heaven and hell? The two characters that represent both of those, Christ equals heaven, the devil equals hell. Did those two ever come into an agreement? I'm looking here, I just have my Bible here open to Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil's tempting him. You know what the devil wanted? He wanted him to bow down to him. Bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And of course, Jesus rebuked him. He said, "It is written, get thee hence, that for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, Jesus never went into an agreement. Light never went into an agreement with darkness. Jesus, who has the power of life, never came into an agreement with one who has the power of death. So in the Bible, and I'm going to show you many more of this, in the Bible you have the separation of opposites. But in the symbolism of masonry, the symbolism of the Eastern rituals, the yin-yang and so on, and other things, you have the connection of things that are opposite. Let me show you this Masonic apron again.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Titled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yes, indeed. Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I am alive once again. I spent all day in bed yesterday. Went out and got pizza. Caleb is sick now. But I did. I spent all day in bed yesterday. Sunday, when I got done preaching the Sunday morning service, I went right to my office. I stretched out on my couch, and I went right to sleep. Sweetie Pie, she's taking such good care of me. She said, "Are you going to eat anything?" I said, "No, I'm not going to eat nothing." And she made chili, and my wife makes the best chili I've ever had, no doubt. And I bypass and eat probably two bites of anything all day Sunday. But I literally went to sleep, slept for a couple hours. We had visitors that came in from Oregon, and I missed visiting with them. I went downstairs, talked to them a little bit, went back up and laid out on my couch, and I went right back to sleep. And woke up about 3:30, and I thought, man, I can't do this tonight. Went home and went to sleep. And that's how I spent Sunday, and I didn't sleep a whole lot Monday. I did get a little bit, but I just took my rest. I'm letting my body deal with the infection that it had. It was the streptococcus bacteria or whatever. Strep, that's what it was. And maybe a little touch of the flu to go along with it. let me make this spiritual analogy, and I've talked about this before. You know, in the analogy of the body, this is my head, this is my body. The head is Christ, who does all the thinking. Think about it, people. The man that covers for me from time to time here at Bethel Church, Ron Degonia. I'll tell you how I ended up knowing him. I went to work for him when Sweetie Pie and I first got married, and he provided a job for me to be able to provide for my family for the first 6-7 years of our marriage. And I was dumb right out of Bible college, and I'm getting into something that I just never wanted to do, and that was work in construction. But I learned a good trade. I learned drywall. I learned drywall taping. I'm not as good at that. I don't like it, but I like hanging drywall. I like painting, brush painting, spray painting, whatever it is, indoor, outdoor. I mean, I can do it all. But anyway, when I first started out, he realized that I just didn't know anything. And he would always say, I would make some kind of stupid mistake. And Ron would say, Hoggard, why did you do that? I said, well, I thought. And he said, that's exact right there. He said, let me tell you something. He said, when I hired you from the neck down. And I went, he's talking to me like that. I said, yeah. He said, I'm the one that does the thinking. I went, okay. He said, have you ever heard the golden rule? And I said, well, yeah. He said, he who has the gold rules. And I went, okay. He said, it's my money. It's my business. I'll do the thinking. You do the working. And I went, and he was right. He was dead on right. Christ is the head. He did not bring us in to do the thinking. Christ does the thinking for us. The brain is what sends the signals out through the mouth, the hands, the arms, the legs, the feet, and all of that stuff. But we're the body. When my body becomes invaded, the streptococcus bacteria goes right to the throat area. And I, all last week, I'm going, man, I've got a sore throat. I hope I don't have strep, because I've had it before, and I had it bad about 20-some-odd years ago. And I hated it. This wasn't as bad, but it just knocked you out. And there's this infection in your throat. You got all this stuff going on in your sinuses and your coughing and everything like that. And your body is donating its resources. The bones are busy manufacturing more white blood cells, because that's where they come from. They come from the bone marrow. You're manufacturing these white blood cells because white blood cells, remember from this teaching on the blood, they are like Christ. Here is an infection, an invasion into the body. Here is an uncleanness, something that doesn't belong there. And the white blood cells are like Christ in that they take it, they cover it completely, the infection, the uncleanness. They break it in pieces. God hath wounded his enemies, and he broke Rahab in pieces, the Bible says. And then it consumes them. The Lord will consume the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 with the brightness of his coming. I love stuff like this. And then once the white blood cell has completed its job, it says it is finished, and it dies. It gives up the... And I'm going, that's Christ! And so anyway, but the rest, my whole body was donating its resources to help fight what was going on in my throat. And people, that's Church Fellowship 101. And I want to say thank you to everybody that has been praying for me, people that have sent kind emails, text messages, things like that. Hey, Hoggy, we're praying for you. Pastor, you know, get your rest, get back up on your feet. And I just want to tell you thank you. Because what you were doing was what the body does. Our pastor is hurting. Our pastor is sick. And you begin donating your time, your prayers. You begin giving. And it wears you out. And so I did Sunday. I slept and slept and slept and slept. And I don't normally do that. But my body was yielding itself over to fighting the battle that was going on in my throat. And I just love those analogies. And I love you for your prayers and for your understanding. And it's my wife told me last night, she said, I hope you get feeling better. I said, I do too. I said, I hate it that my body won't let me do what my mind wants to do. My heart wants to be here. It wants to be in front of the pulpit. It wants to be in the microphone. It wants to be in the camera. It wants to be making notes. That's what my mind and my heart wants to be doing. But my body sometimes just don't let it happen. And that's the part about this life that I hate. So anyway, I appreciate everybody's prayers. And I'm kind of slowly but surely getting back on my feet. I've got things I want to do, things I want to talk about. I am working on a Pastor Mike online I'm trying to do two things at once here. I'm working on a Pastor Mike online for Thursday that is, people, you've sent me several copies of this same article. It's about synthetic DNA. And the things that I'm going to show you and the connections that are being made in my mind is just, I can't wait to get to it. I want to kind of finish up what we started last week about dealing with vexation, spiritual attacks, attacks against the body, attacks against families, and so on. I want to finish that up because there were some things that I want people to understand. Not only the nature of the warfare that we're in, but how to fight back, how to take your stand, how to get how to get what it is you need to stand against things that you can't even see that are going on behind the scenes. And yet God has this all in His Word, and He's opening up His Word to us and showing us great and mighty things that we know not, so that we know how to deal with these things. And I kind of left it off. I dealt with a little bit during Sunday school, but I'm going to try to finish it today. The first thing I want to talk about, though, is an email, an article, and several of you saw it and have sent it to me. And I'm going to give a disclaimer right away. This is the story of an alien abduction. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you right at the top. Numero uno, any reference to aliens that are made in this article, you know and you understand that there is a truth to it that is a Bible truth concerning what this alien thing that's going around, all right? Who are these aliens? Are they, you know, are they the Vulcans? Are they who else is out there? Who are the Klingons? Are they the Klingons, the Vulcans? Are they Martians? Are they Mexicans? I mean, who are they? The Bible tells you. I did a Watchmen broadcast a few years ago called UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. I've had a curiosity in UFOs ever since I was a child. Read numerous books on the issue. Still now, every now and then, I've got several PDF books on aliens, alien abduction, and things like that. And I can tell you that there are some very, very interesting stories about alien abductions. Do I believe every one of them? No way. What are these aliens? They are spirits. They are devils. They are very, very evil angels. They have varying appearances. The Bible itself tells you, go back and watch this Watchmen video, UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. The Bible tells you in no uncertain terms, the chariots of the Lord are 10,000, even thousands of angels. When you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, you see these four cherubs, and they have a platform over their head, a firmament, and they have wheels. And on that platform, on that firmament, is God's throne. It is his chariot. These angels were not just holding wheels. They were wheels. They had wheels built into them. God had a four-wheel drive chariot, and it moved in the four-dimensional realm, I guess, as it were. Very quick, I might add. Very, very, very fast. Able to travel in very, very quick motions like lightning, but not bound by the three-dimensional physics of this world. When an object wants to travel, like you and I, when we get in our car, we pull out on the road, we're not immediately doing 60 miles an hour. When we turn right onto another street, we don't turn at the same speed as what we're driving. We have laws that prevent that. These chariots are not bound by those laws, and there are people who have seen these things move in such ways they're going, there's no way. There's no way that that's like from here, all right? And again, I don't believe every UFO story. I don't believe everything on the internet about UFOs. I believe my Bible. So I'm going to read to you this one story of an alien abduction and what this person says they were told. There is a book called Communion, written by Whitley Strieber. He is a New Ager to the core, and I have a feeling that his New Age concepts and ideas are a result of the numerous, what he calls, abduction scenarios that he went through in his life. But at one point, he asked the aliens why they would not appear to him in their real fashion. And I can't remember the perfect answers, but it was something like, you couldn't handle it. If we showed you what we really look like, you wouldn't be able to handle it. So there is a deception there. There's no doubt in my mind about it. So let me read this, and I'll just kind of get to the gist of why I'm saying what I'm saying about these abductions and why this one just kind of sticks out in my mind. And I have a feeling. I'm not sure who wrote the article, but I got a little feeling. This was the dailystar.co.uk. I got a feeling that whoever wrote this article might have picked up on some information from a certain talk show that hell hates. You get what I'm saying? Just got a gut feeling, all right? And I'll tell you why in a little bit. Aliens abducted me and told me the universe secrets. Shock claims by abductee. An alien, and by the way, I have this story posted on the Pastor Mike online Facebook page. Anybody, you don't have to be a member of Facebook to get on there. Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online says it right there. Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. You can read this and just look at the article and look at some of the things that are posted on here. Alien abductee claims that during this encounter, he was told that the universe was created by something called the One. Cue the music. There we go. The One. Let me explain that part of it. Okay? The One. What does that mean? It's a term for... It's a New Age term. New Age because it rhymes with sewage. It's a New Age term for the Antichrist. He is the One. Now, he would be the opposite of the Holy One, which is Christ. So Christ would be the Holy One. I guess the Antichrist would be like the negative one. Okay? Because he's the opposite. But think. Let's think Bible on this, all right? There is this idea, and you, and I'm not giving you mythology as doctrine. But there are various myths out there. They are, my friend Dr. Chuck Thurston wrote a book several years ago called The Fossils of Time, Space, and Matter. And he said that all the giant stories that you hear in all these other accounts all over the world, he said they are the fossilized remains of the truth of the Word of God. And even the Word of God says that the giants in Genesis 6 were men of renown. In other words, everybody knew them. Everybody talked about them. Everybody had stories about them. You go and look and you'll find these stories. You can't trust everything that's been given down, you know, verbally over the years as being the truth. That's why we have the Bible. But you have all of these accounts of a God who was slain. He was broken in pieces and scattered all over the earth, and his mistress, wife, sister, mom, what it's varying tales about it, Isis, Semiramis, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Venus, Diana, all of these other goddess, fertility goddess things. She was the wife of this god whose name was Osiris in one place. His name is Apollo in another place. His name is whatever. A sun, some sort of solar deity. But anyway, when he died, his body was cut in pieces and scattered all over the place. In particular, the story of Osiris. Osiris, when he died, when he was killed, Set, who or Anubis or one of the whoever his enemy was, didn't want him to come back to life again. And there's a story that Osiris's coffin was carried by 72 pallbearers. What does that number mean, 72? Go to Genesis chapter 10. In fact, let's get our Bibles out. Genesis chapter 10, it was actually someone who corrected me, a mistake that I had made in counting. I had printed this in the book By Divine Order, that in Genesis 10, I thought there were 70 families that the nations were divided into. And someone sent me an email and said, Pastor, I count 72. Are you chore, man? Are you chore? And I, well, yeah, I'll count them, fine. And sure enough, I listed them. I've got a Word document, and I just kind of separated them and counted every one of them out. 72 families here that all of the nations are divided in. And here's what I want to, here's what the Bible tells us about what happened in Earth's history. We have one landmass, the whole Earth. God divided the land from the seas. And there's a great big giant landmass. And everybody is all dwelling together. We see in Genesis 11 that they're in Sumeria, the land of Shinar. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. They were all there gathered together, and Nimrod had built this kingdom called Babel, and the people all said, let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. I want you to remember that. You're going to see it Thursday. certain building where certain research has been conducted, okay, into artificial DNA. I looked at it and I went, I know what that is. But anyway, they're going to build this city and tower, and God came down and he divided them by language. Now everybody is separated by language. These people sprechen this language over here, and these people parlez-vous over here, and these people yo habla over here, and we're speaking over here, and they're separated by language. Then in Genesis 10, you see that God is dividing them by tribes, by families, three major races of men on the earth: Mongoloid, Caucasoid, Negroid. And somebody's going to get all bent out of shape because I said Negroid. Ah, look what he's called. He's a racist. God divided these three from the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were divided that way by their families. And then in the days of Peleg, you'll find this in Genesis 10, in the days of Peleg, when he was born, the Bible says in his days, the earth was divided. The landmass split. You have the Western world and the Eastern world. And when you look at a map of North America, South America, Europe, and Africa, you're going, they fit. They fit almost perfectly together. It's split apart. Here's what God did. Took all the people and he scattered them out by language. He scattered them out by family. And then he divided them out and separated them by land masses and large amounts of ocean water. What is the goal? What is the plan? It's to get everybody together. The Antichrist, we see in Revelation, is going to gather everyone together. Study, and I did a few things on this. One was called The Gathering. Study the word gather or gathered or gathering or gatherings in the Bible, and you'll see that there are bad men, evil men, who gathered everybody together as one man and then went and fought a battle that way. Christ has his gathering where he gathers his body from all history and from all places of the world, gather them together. Now we are the solidified, joined together body of Jesus Christ. So there's a gathering both ways here. And this phrase, the one, references the Antichrist, who the goal is to get everybody joined back together. It's like putting the pieces of Humpty Dumpty. And how did Humpty Dumpty become so fractured? He fell. I think we should have some music on that one. And a little sip of coffee. Coffee is really awesome cold medicine, I found out. But anyway, oh, and there's nothing in it, but it's just coffee. But anyway, that's the goal, to get all the nations. That's why you see United Nations, a world parliament of religions. Let's all speak a common language. Let's all have a common currency. Let's all have a common religion. Let's all have a common government. This is the move that is trying to bring everybody together. Masonry is all about the brotherhood of all mankind. If mankind is a brotherhood, who is their father? Think about it. You have your father, the devil. And so the idea is that the Antichrist is not the one yet, because he's all broke in pieces. But when everybody is joined together into the collective, they're going to bring forth the one. And these aliens now, this whoever this was that had this thing happen, he calls it an abduction. The aliens allegedly revealed the truth about the universe's creation and the one. Apparently this being is behind the creation of all life and is a form of an alien god with the power to control our thoughts, is what the article says. The one is described as something that is neither alive nor dead. male nor female. And this article quotes the King James Bible. And do you know why it would quote the King James Bible in this? Because the King James apparently is the only one that says it this way. Revelation 17:8. Turn your Bible there. Revelation 17:8. And when I first started looking into quantum physics, quantum mechanics, quantum spirituality or whatever it is, it occurred to me that a quantum bit, like in a quantum computer, a quantum bit is a switch that is in regular computers. It operates on electronic switches called binary code. That's what every computer in the world speaks, is a binary code. It's a system of electronic switches where it's either on and electricity is passing through, or it's off and the electricity cannot pass through. And the computer reads that code. If it's off, it's a zero. If it's on, it's a one. And there's a standardization everywhere that a certain sequence of switches that are on and off, like Morse code, determines a character. It determines a piece of information. The letter A, the number one, a character on the screen, as it were, like the pound symbol or the little, what do they call the little tilde symbol that nobody ever uses in English that I know of. But anyway, those are all determined by a string of binary codes, switches that are on or off. And it's very simple. You go into a room, it's dark, you flip the switch on, now it's light. You flip the switch back off, now it's dark. See, that's 6,000 years of the candle being on, the candle being off, and so on. We do not have a scenario anywhere where the candle was lit, but it was not lit. It was giving out light, but it was giving out darkness as well. We can't fathom that. And yet, the quantum computer, the whole scenario is that the quantum computer is able to tap into an alternate universe, join together with it so that the quantum bit, the switch, same switch that we're talking about, can either be on, off, or in a what's called a superposition, whereby the quantum switch is both on and off at the same time. Particle, a beam of light, can either be a particle of mass or a wave of energy, both at the same time. And it's just blowing these renowned physics professors from Einstein all the way up to Stephen Hawking and others who are his peers. They're all looking into the quantum world, and they're saying this is how it is, but we don't know why, and it doesn't match anything that we have in this world today. And it occurred to me, the King James describes the Antichrist in Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. I mean, think about it. If you saw a candle in a temple somewhere that was lit and not lit, a lamp that emitted both light and darkness at the same time, you would go, what in the world is that? I wonder about that. I just kind of wonder about that. And it says, the whole world, them that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when the beast, listen to this, listen to the exact language of the King James. The beast that was and is not and yet is. He is not and is. He doesn't exist, yet he does exist. How's that possible? The quantum switch is on and off. There is light and darkness in the exact same place. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and this is what was playing prior to the live, me being live. I was playing an old clip from the video, The Square and the Compass. It was a two-part series on the meaning of the Masonic symbol, the square and the compass. And basically, the square and compass represents light and darkness together. The Masonic floor, the checkerboard floor of a Masonic hall, represents the union of light and darkness. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God created when he created the heavens and the earth, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And we're used to that. Nobody ever wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, up, it's night, but it's day. At 12 noon, we don't have an experience of it's day, but it's night. We don't know we cannot conceive of that. Because God separated light from darkness. He made them unique. They don't pair up together. They don't combine. And the Bible speaks of the God that you and I believe in, that God is light and in him. This is 1 John. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is pure light. There is no darkness in him. There's no evil in God. There's nothing bad in God. The symbol of the yin-yang basically represents the fusion of light and darkness, good and bad. It's the idea, oh, there's bad and all good and good and all bad. And even recipes, food, this concept pervades Eastern thought so much that, and you eat it, and it's good stuff. Have you ever had sweet and sour chicken? Yeah, it's pretty good. I like sweet and sour chicken. I like sweet and sour sauce. Well, which is it, sweet or sour? Well, it's both. How's that pot? Is it sweet? Well, yeah. Is it sour? Yeah. And it's that concept that is pervaded in everything that those who live in the East of an Eastern Asian persuasion, that's the concept that they live by, that they... the God that they believe in. Taoism. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. It's a God who is both good and evil, light and darkness, male and female, alive and dead. And then think of what Jesus said. I am he who was dead and am now alive, but not both at the same time. He was dead, and then he was alive. But he was never dead and alive at the same time. He was never like Night of the Living Dead. The zombies are coming out. World War Z is going to happen. But anyway, this God, that when this guy was abducted by aliens, they told him that they served a God who created everything, who was male, female, dead and alive, light, darkness. He was all of these opposites combined together. There is a weird cartoon that goes with this. And I'm going to play a bit of this. I'll probably get in trouble by YouTube. And I'm just notifying everybody. This is fair use. I'm not trying to violate anybody's copyright. I'm not trying to make money off of this. I'm not stealing their what is it they call it? Their intellectual property. But you gotta see this. Superman is trying to rescue Lois Lane again. And let's see, where do I want to do this from? Yeah, right here. He's going to try to rescue Lois Lane, who is being held captive, and she's in a quantum state, and she is both alive and dead at the same time. So take a look at this, all right? Hang on, let me hit the play button here.
I sincerely doubt it.
What's this, Atlas? Part of my birthday surprise?
Since we borrowed that necklace from the Ultra Sphinx, he's been hounding us like one of the Furies, chasing us throughout time and space.
Legend has it that just before your death, you performed the most amazing feats of your career. Some scholars say that among them, you answered the unanswerable question.
What are you talking about?
The Ultra Sphinx is here.
That needs my
return what was stolen.
Lois!
How is this useless against me?
She exists now in a condition of quantum uncertainty, both alive and dead.
Hear it?
The universe asks you an unanswerable question. To answer correctly is life. Failure to answer correctly is death. This is my judgment.
You stole that necklace.
Don't you see? We couldn't fight the Ultra Sphinx without help, so we let it chase us here.
But we meant no harm to Lois. I swear to living Zeus.
And I swear too. If she dies, you're both going to the Phantom Zone.
Ultra Sphinx, let's hear it.
Question. What happens when the irresistible force meets the immovable object?
Come on, answer it. Come on.
They surrender.
Correct.
Response acceptable.
Now listen.
Superman. I was alive and dead at the same time. My God.
It's okay. I've got you. Come on. We're going dancing.
Okay. And that's how you respond to getting your girlfriend back from the dead and live. Let's go dancing. Okay? I need music on that one. Da-da-da-da! Folks, arm yourself. AK-47s and semi-automatic weapons and all of that stuff, they won't work against the enemy that we're going to be standing up against. We're literally going to be fighting a kingdom that is going to combine heaven and earth, or heaven and hell. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see more of this in the fourth kingdom that's coming. Daniel is explaining the fourth kingdom. He's explaining the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. He's telling him what he saw, and then he's telling him the meaning of what he saw. And he sees the head of gold, the chest of silver, the legs of brass, the feet of iron, the toes of both iron and clay. And he says in verse 41 of Daniel chapter 2, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. That's how you know it won't stand. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. They're opposites. Miry clay is malleable. You can take it in your hand, you can shape it into whatever you want. And I want you to consider that, because we're going to kind of pop into that realm on Thursday. We're going to talk about man creating with his own hands, making out of clay a new form of life. Clay is malleable. You can shape it, you can work it, you can make it into whatever you want. And that's what they're doing with DNA now. They have new synthetic DNA, two brand new base pairs created and invented by man, injected into the genome. I want you to give you just kind of, if you've heard me talk about DNA or you know anything about it, what number does that make? Okay, just think about that. And he says, verse 42, listen to the opposites here. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, which is it? Is it strong or is it broken? Is it hard as iron or is it soft as clay? It's both. It's opposites. It is and is not at the same time. It is a quantum kingdom. It exists, like Lois Lane there in that clip, existing in a quantum state. So in verse 43, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, our God that we served was not carved out with the hands of man. I don't know why people don't, I don't know why people call themselves Christians don't get that. We are told over and over and over not to worship idols, not to pray to statues, not to bow down before these things. And you've got people in Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, you got people in different denominations of churches building these statues, these icons, and they're going, Jesus, oh, thank you. And they pray before them, and I'm going, what are you, nuts? We were told not to do these things. Why? Because it's fake. It's phony. That's a piece of rock, for crying out loud. But here you have a stone that was not cut out without hands. Natural. God. That's who that is. It's Christ. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And let me just tell you something. What he's telling you is that the religion of man that doesn't serve images and idols will conquer the religions of man that do. Somebody say amen. Let's get a little happy here. You're all worried about what the Jesuits are doing, and rightfully so. Worried about the Catholic Church, and the Pope says this. They're idol worshipers. And every idol-worshipping religion is going to get together, and they're going to make an image to the beast. He's going to be a quantum beast. He's going to be dead, but he's going to be able to speak. Something that, for what we know, has never been accomplished before. But rest assured, people. I almost believe that on some of these websites and YouTube videos, way too much emphasis and fear-mongering is placed upon the powers that be, the Illuminati, the Vatican conspiracies, Jesuits, and so on. And I study these things. I get it. I understand they're evil. I understand the power they have. But it's almost like some of these websites place total authority and total control upon these various entities, and we forget that the religion of Jesus Christ, with no idols and images, no carving out by man attached to it whatsoever, none of man's doctrines added to, by the way, I got this little thing going in my mind. When you look at Eve and Sarah, both of them were responsible for coming up with false interpretations of what God said. Eve did it by adding the words, "Neither shall ye touch it." And a woman always represents a church. In the case of Sarah, God's word to Abraham was plain in that he was going to raise up seed, and his seed would be as the stars of heaven through Sarah. But Sarah made this interpretation of, well, maybe God wants it through my servant Hagar. So why don't you sleep with my slave dog, the Egyptian girl, and then she'll have a son, and maybe that's what God... And in both cases, it turns out bad. This is why I said the body is the body. The body doesn't do the thinking. Let Jesus do all the thinking for us. Because when we start doing the thinking, when we start doing the interpreting, we will get it wrong, and the consequences are always going to be bad. People ask us, Pastor Mike, we enjoy yourself on the internet, and we've watched your church services, and you know we're kind of leery. You know, we just want to make sure. Where's your doctrinal statement? And I always tell people it's Genesis or Revelation. Read it. And then we get accused of hiding something. I'm not hiding anything. I believe what the Bible says. Why do I need to try to? And I'm not being necessarily vicious against doctrinal statements per se, but some of them interpret God's word and do not say accurately what God says. I say that we let God say what he says, and that we believe what God says rather than us trying to come up with what we want people to think about what God said when God never said it. Anyway, the stone cut out without hands is the religion of those who don't worship idols is going to conquer the religion of those that do. It's plain and simple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the next chapter, Daniel chapter 3, they showed exactly that, because Nebuchadnezzar built his image. He made this idol, and he said, we're all going to bow down to this thing. And three young men said, no, we're not. And you can do to us whatever you think you want to do to us, but we're not bowing down to that, period. And God's religion prevailed over the religion of the idolaters. Always keep that in mind, people. Don't ever forget that. When you are born again, you win. Period. The end. Christ always causes us to have victory and to be victorious. He always causes us to triumph in every place. Just because the Vatican has this power, and just because the Jesuits are always working behind the scenes, and they manipulate churches, and they manipulate governments, and they do this and they do that, and just because the Freemasons are out there doing their little, you know, driving around in their little cars with their fezes, and they're deceiving everybody, and yeah, it's evil, it's bad. Don't give them all a power and all authority. Don't give them that, because they don't have it. And they're not ever going to get it. They're not going to succeed in doing what they want to do and doing what the devil wants them to do. They're not going to succeed at it. The stone cut out without hands is going to make sure of that. They are going to wage war against Jesus. But I've read the end of the Bible. And I've read it numerous times. And every time I read it, so far, nobody from CERN has opened a portal and gone back and changed the book of Revelation. And fixed it to where we now worship the devil for 1,000 years. It's not there. And it never will be there. Let me get an amen out of somebody. Flush down a quick sip of coffee. That's good. That's good cold medicine. Let's see here. We were talking about vexation. Let me go back to the, hang on here, let me do this. This is what I want to do right here. Here we go. The definition of vexation. This is how devils work. This is how the spiritual powers get in where they are not supposed to be and do what it is they're not supposed to do. They're always going to try to get in. They're going to try to get in you. So they'll vex you. They'll always try to get in a family and tear up a family. So they will vex that family, vex family members. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is incorporated into the King James Pure Bible Search software, download a copy of that, install it, and all you have to do is click on a word. In fact, let me put it up on the screen here. Let's say you want to know what the word... Oh, let's see here. Where can we find a good word here? The word ARC. So I click it. A small closed vessel, chest, or coffer such as that which was the repository of the tables of the covenant among the Jews. See, the Webster's 1828 is... he always linked the Bible meanings of words with what the words mean in English. And to me, there's no... The only dictionary that's greater for Bible students than the Webster's 1828 is the Bible itself. Okay? It is a superior... And I've not yet seen too many contradictions between the Webster's and the King James. Okay? But that's all you have to do is you have to just... If I were to type in the word vex... We find all the places where the word vex is, and I click on one, Exodus 22:21, and I click the word vex, and it comes up down here. So this is the definition of the word vex: to irritate, to make angry by little provocations, to plague, to torment, to harass, to afflict. 10,000 torments vex my heart. You can handle maybe one irritation in the day. But when irritation after irritation just keeps climbing on you, by the end of the day, you're ready to shoot somebody. Okay? You are. You've had enough. To disturb, to disquiet, to agitate. White curl the waves and the vexed ocean roars. How does the water turn the mighty rocks in the ocean into sand? Vexation. One wave at a time. Okay, not just one wave at a time. To trouble, to distress, to persecute. Job, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Because the theory here that I operate under, what I see happening, I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in our church, I've seen it in our family, I've seen us try to work against Lisa and I over the years. I mean, and again, Lisa and I, we just as normal as everybody else. We've had our ups, we've had our downs. You know, we're people. And we're going to celebrate 30 years this July together. And the only way we could have ever made it that far was by the grace and the power of God. And we both understand that. We both know that. Isaiah 7:5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, you have three here. You have three groups. Think of the Antichrist. Think of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Babylon. Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, have taken evil counsel against thee. That's a Bilderberg meeting. That is a secret conclave of Masonic elders. That is and I say Bilderberg because they get together and they plan out in secret how they want the world to go, and they come out and they don't tell anybody what they've talked about. Not a word. Taking evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. And so what you have here, I'm just kind of picking up on what we talked about last Tuesday. This is the escape from Alcatraz. This is how it really happened. If you've seen the Clint Eastwood movie, it's pretty close, okay? Pretty close. They never did really find the three guys that made the escape. They didn't find their bodies anywhere. The official story is they drowned in San Francisco Bay. But in all likelihood, they could have made it. But what happened was he found out that around there's this little vent here, and it was a small vent, not very big at all. Certainly not big enough to fit through. So what he did was he made a little tool out of a spoon. And he began to chip away every night that he could get away with it, he began to chip away at the concrete around here. There is a... I used to read a lot of Ripley's Believe It or Not when I was in school. I just little trivial facts I just had an interest in. And Robert L. Ripley wrote, I can remember it plain as day. Can't remember who it was, though, but a guy actually broke out of a prison cell using a sock. It took him years. But he took a sock, and he would go back and forth on the iron bar around the window that was holding him in. And every night, he would spend some time whittling down that iron bar. I don't remember how many years it took him. But just little by little, just a little bit of iron coming off every night. He's polishing the backside of this iron bar and it wouldn't be noticed. And he finally ended up breaking through and bending the iron out so he could slip out of there. And he broke free out of his cell. That's the same principle of vexation. When they come against you, they're not going to just hit you all at once and think they're going to bust everything up. They're going to do it a little piece at a time. So let's scoop forward here. And let's talk about, Jezebel here, Delilah. She is the master of vexation. The strange woman will use her words. She will use her wiles. She will lure the men in, and she will begin to vex them to weaken them. And this is what Delilah did. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He was sick of it. He couldn't take it anymore. She kept hounding him over and over and over, pressing him. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And I mentioned, take your Bible, turn to Revelation 5. I mentioned the other last week concerning this, what the spiritual teaching of this is. And there's many, many applications that could be made from this. But when God raised up Samson, told his mother and father that, you know, he was to be a Nazarite from his birth, and that a razor was to never come upon his head, and he would have the power of the Holy Ghost on him. And you can see that throughout Samson's life. He's, you know, faced against an enemy, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him, the Holy Ghost fell upon him, and he just went to work. And nobody could defeat him. It's because the power of the Holy Ghost was on him, was in him, was working through him. He had power in his life. You want power in your life? You can have it the same way Samson had. What did the Bible says that his hair was in seven locks? Why? What does the number seven represent? It represents sanctification. Represents purity. It represents things that are whole and complete. It represents what is told to us in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Jezebel, Delilah, Mystery Babylon, has vexed the churches in such a way over the years that they no longer believe that the Bible is still pure, that it is still pure words. And as such, she has weakened the churches all over the world. She has weakened them because one church after another, one pastor, one congregation, one member at a time, goes over to the other side and no longer believes that their Bible can be right in every word and in every sentence and in everything it says. Where the power of God lies in its perfection in the Word of God. Those seven locks, Revelation chapter 5. You look in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven horns of the lamb, which is Jesus, they were represented by the seven locks of Samson's hair. And they are the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits of God are the purified seven times word of God, sealed seven times. Just like in verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Doesn't matter how you look at it. We're dealing with a picture of the word of God. And I can tell you, when that's how it worked with me. When I grew up in Bethel Church, I heard nothing but King James Bible. Nothing but. And some people in the church and I, we'd kind of got into looking into some of the information that Jack Chick put out. The comic that he made called Sabotage. I was looking through that and I'm going, yeah, they've changed the words in these new Bibles. I don't trust that stuff. It's King James with me all the way. That's how I was when I left here and went to Bible college. And what I heard there was, well, there's mistakes in the translation. Translations all have mistakes in it. In fact, the Greek manuscripts, there's no consistency in the manuscripts. They all vary one from another, and we can't trust them. We must use textual criticism. Had a professor there that was book smart and life dumb. And he would be reading a passage in one of the classes, and he'd always have his little Greek out. And he'd say, that looks like a textual variant to me. I've discovered a variant in the Greek text. And he was just all excited. It just almost wet himself over it. And I left out of there. I went to another denominational college for one semester, and I left out of there, and I'm just going, yeah, there's mistakes in all the Bibles. There's no Bible pure. There's no pure Bible anywhere. There's no power in this. The power would be in my preaching then, wouldn't it? And as a young minister, I've taken it upon myself a place that God reserves for him and him alone. Taking upon myself that if I didn't preach well enough, nobody would come to the altar. But if I preached well enough and said all the right things, I could get them down to the altar. And I remember trying to sell the altar call at the end of every sermon. Sell it like a salesman would, who's trying to sell you Tupperware or vacuum cleaners or whatever. He's giving you the sales pitch. He's tried to say all the right words. He's tried to answer all your questions. Now here, sign the paper. And I was constantly either proud of myself or disgusted with myself because I would have an altar call and nobody would come. And it was either me being disgusted with myself or mad at the congregation for not responding to such an outstanding sermon. And I had forgotten that the power to change people's lives was not in what I said. It was in the Word of God. And Delilah, she sure did weaken me quite a bit. I had no power. I had no power to stand against any of my enemies. And God bailed me out of that. He's not done with me yet. But I can tell you, there's power in the words of this book. The Bible specifically tells you that Jesus, with his word, was able to cast out devils. He sent his word and healed them, the Bible says. It's all about the word of God. In fact, you want to analyze the gifts of the Spirit? You know what they are in reality? You know what? Remember what Paul said in Rome in 1 Corinthians 13? For now we see in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And here's how I see that. Paul had a section of things that he wrote about, but he was incomplete. John had things that he wrote about. Peter had things that he wrote about. The four Gospels all give a slightly varied idea and scope of the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have the prophets and the Psalms, and you have the law, and you have, when you put it all together, and it's all there together, then it's perfect. Knowing that Moses prophesied, David prophesied, Elijah prophesied, Matthew prophesied, Paul did, Peter did, John did, but they all prophesied in part, but when it was all put together, it was perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. This is why I don't believe that people now stand up and say, well, I'm getting new word from God now. I'm a prophet. God's got a whole nother chapter he wants me to add to the book of Revelation. And I'm just going, I'm sorry, Jack. It's done. It's complete. It's perfect. And now you and I have access to the most powerful and effective thing in the universe. Devils cannot stand the word of God. They hate it. So they sent Jezebel, Delilah, Mystery Babylon out to find the source of the power of the churches. The report coming back was, the power is in the Bible. That's where their power is. These revivals that were happening all over America, these men were preaching the word of God. And these people were confessing their sins, and taverns and whorehouses were being shut down. And that's because, A, people quit drinking, they quit going to whorehouses, and B, the whores got saved. And they weren't doing it anymore. That was the power of the Word of God was prevalent. So Delilah said, you know what, here's what I'll do. I'll put him to sleep. You guys come in, just start shaving the locks off. When he wakes up, he'll have no power on him, and he won't know what happened. And this is why, people, there are people still out there that we're reaching, and I'm thankful for that. The couple that was with us Sunday, I caught a little bit of their testimony, and it blessed my heart. I mean, I felt lousy Sunday, but that was a blessing. And if you're listening today, I want to tell you I love you, and I appreciated you guys coming and being here. Come back when I can stay longer. Okay. But they're listening, and they're being turned to the Word of God, that's my job. It's to take you and put your face in a Bible to see if these things are true or not. See if I'm telling you a lie or not. When they start reading it, they start believing it. God just confirms it in their heart. God is the one who is convincing them this Bible's right. And all of a sudden now, they've got power against their enemies they never had before. Don't be surprised when the vexation comes along. When the vexation in this scenario is pastors, one verse at a time, one Greek word at a time, one Hebrew word at a time, will try to chip away the solid and firm grip that you have on, I believe every word of God is pure. That's what happened to me in my younger years. I had some people tell me, you King James people, you're stupid. You don't know anything. And that just made me mad. I thought, well, I'm not going to follow that. But it wasn't them that convinced me. It was just that little bit of erosion, one wave coming in at a time, breaking away the solid foundation of my belief that every word of God was pure, until I believed then that there could be mistakes in it. And that's all it took. That's all it took. Because once they vexed, once they made a breach in my mind, then the goal was trying to get another king in my life and set him as a ruler over my life. And if it had not been for God, who is the repairer of the breach, if it had not been for God who repaired that breach and made that wall solid, you guys would have somebody else sitting here hating my guts. Guarantee you, it's how it would have been. I'm telling you how this works. Let's see here. Let's go back to this. 2 Chronicles 15:6. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. The word adversity, things that are adverse to you, things that come in to complicate your life, to breed chaos in your life, to be, it's like walking upstream, walking into the wind, walking up steep hill, and it just seems like you take one step forward and two steps back. That's adversity. God is the one, when he wants to destroy a nation, he uses vexation to do it. And I can see in the United States of America, there's been a lot of vexation going on. Look at, and I mentioned this last week, but look at how TV and music has molded and shaped the minds of a lot of Americans. You can't say that the media of America has not made this transformation of our nation, because it has. It has. That's how it's worked, and God allowed it to happen. We took an ocean cruise the first week of January. It was my first one. I never had an experience like this before. And they had, you know, they had an onboard show. And I see this in Branson all the time. It's a show called The Million Dollar Quartet. And it's based upon an event that actually happened, where you had Carl Perkins, Jerry Lee Lewis, Elvis Presley, and Johnny Cash. They were all signed under the same record label. And this guy with Sun Records, he basically was the father of rock and roll, because he pushed Elvis to be different than what his style was. And the same with Johnny Cash and Jerry Lee Lewis and these guys. And it dawned on me, because there were several things brought out in this show that I know to be true. Jerry Lee Lewis is first cousin to Jimmy Swaggart, and who else? Can't think of it. He's another gospel piano player, has a thing down in Branson. But anyway, Jerry Lee Lewis grew up in church, learned how to play the piano in church, went and at one point was a student in a Bible Institute. He was training to be a preacher, and they kicked him out because he played a version of a hymn in a chapel service, and he played it in his boogie-woogie style, and they threw him out. Elvis grew up in church. Johnny Cash grew up in church. I don't know about Carl Perkins, but these three guys who basically formed the foundation of rock and roll music in America, all three of them grew up in church and learned how to sing in church, learned how to play in church. And what happened? They turned, they went after the fame, the money, the popularity, the drugs, the sex, the alcohol. They went after every bit of that. And people are saying, you know, well, you know, Elvis, he made it, he got right before he got, you know, before he died. Johnny Cash did. And I'm not their judge. What I'm telling you is that they were used to vex a nation. And Jerry Lee knew it and was vocal about it. Early on in his career, he recognized that he was being used to sow seeds into the minds of young people in America to cause them to rebel, to cause them to go after lasciviousness. He knew it. And that was the beginning of God destroying a nation. And it's still there. It's worse now than it was then. Here's what Job said. Take a look at what Job said. This is, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Books. Somebody sent me an email. I can't remember exactly what it was, but they were worried about a family member reading some of these books they get at the Christian bookstore. people. You don't need that junk. You don't need it. It's a setup. It's to get your mind out of the Word of God and a replacement of emotional themes, emotional stories, whether they are true or false, to get you to accept something. In fact, I'll give you a true story.
True
story. And I fell for it. Back in the 70s and the 80s, man by the name of Mike Warnke wrote a book called The Satan Seller. And he started making albums, live albums of his talks. He was what they called a Christian comedian. And the first album that he was his testimony about how he used to be into drugs and how he used to have this humongous witch coven. And how he did this and how he did that and how he got into the military and how he got saved and this and that and the other. And he made album after album after that. And I went to see him in Oklahoma City when I was in college there. And I went to see him and I thought, man, it's fantastic. Man, this guy's got a great testimony. Oh, wow. Woo. And he wrote this book called The Satan Seller. And I read the book. And he supposedly was this big expert on the occult and which so on. And he said that police departments around the country would call him to be like an expert, you know, detective on a certain occult matters and all this stuff. And some guys that knew him in the 90s knew that some things he was saying wasn't true. And they started doing background research into his life, found out that most of what he was saying was an absolute lie, boldface lie. He's been in like 5 or 6 marriages. And they all turn out bad because he abuses his wives. They can't stand him. And they expose this guy as a fraud. And all of a sudden now, nobody's selling his records, nobody's selling his books, and you probably have never heard of Mike Warnke. But he went in, and see, his thing was that he told you all this stuff and how he got saved by God and he's a Christian and he's, but I noticed that he started bringing in favoritism with Roman Catholicism. And here's the devil is using this guy who is making everybody think he's got this great power with God and casting out devils everywhere, but he is a Roman Catholic. And he favors Roman Catholicism. And what that does is that it breaks down in the minds of the people who are listening to him. It's a contradiction that they can't reconcile. I've heard Roman Catholicism was bad. And yet here he is. He's good. He says all these good things and he casts out devils. But he claims to be in with the Roman Catholic Church. And so what happens is they start chipping away and eroding this concept that us as true born again Christians must remain separate from the Vatican. Now, everybody's jumping into bed with Rome. See, it worked, didn't it? How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words, books, Christian magazines? I don't have this in here, but false Bible versions. Blog articles, YouTube videos. Think about it. Think about it. Are you ready? I'm going to make some people mad. Remember Mandela Effect? Remember that? And there's some people out there that have followed our ministry that I know for a fact they still believe it. They absolutely believe that CERN opened up a portal, somebody went back in time and altered the course of history, and now verses that were in the Bible aren't there anymore. And they can distinctly remember that the lion shall lay down with the lamb. I remember reading that in my Bible. Listen, it never said it. Never said it. It was the wolf. Somebody along the line misquoted it and made that misquotation popular, and that's how people remember it. But it never said it that way. And now there are people who are convinced that their King James authorized Bible that they once believed was the inspired word of God and it was error free and everything it said, they are now convinced that it has changes in it. And now there is nothing in this earth that has not been corrupted, including the Word of God. It worked. And it almost worked on some of you, didn't it? And all I did, I mean, I did a PMO on this, and all I did was I went back to the Bible and I showed you, not only, number one, is this a lie, but number two, your Bible itself, what's left of it, okay? That's a joke, by the way, okay? Your Bible specifically declares that it cannot be corrupted, period. No way, no how. Not even if somebody goes back in time, steps on a butterfly, and all of a sudden these words are changed in the Bible. It can't happen. So you got a choice. You're either going to believe the YouTube videos and the blogs, or you're going to believe what the Bible says. And sad to say that people nowadays, in the age of mass media, people are choosing to believe the YouTube videos and the blog articles over the Word of God. They're choosing that. Can I tell you that 5 years ago, I didn't know of a soul. I didn't know of anybody. I don't think there was even anything on the internet. There might have been. I didn't know anybody who believed that the earth was a flat disc. And now I get emails every week from people with a list of YouTube videos that I have to watch in order to really know the truth now, including a man that emailed me today. And I just send them back one question. Does the sun rise up in the morning and go down at night? It's that simple. And they did not. You, and listen to me. Be honest. Be honest. You did not sit and read your Bible and read it and read it and read it and read it. And God turned the light on that the earth was flat. You didn't do that. You watched YouTube videos. You read blog articles where people explained how the Bible must be saying that the earth is flat. It must be like this because it says this, and therefore it must be like this. But there is not a verse in the Bible that says the earth is flat. Because if there was, you would have sent them to me, and I would have read them out loud, and I would say, well, it says so right there. It doesn't say it anywhere. But you have been convinced by someone vexing you with one YouTube video after another, trying to convince you that that's how it is. And that if anybody else doesn't believe it now, they're all going to hell because they don't believe the Bible. And I've seen the accusations. I have. I've seen the blog post, the Facebook post, and the emails. If you want to believe Satan lies, you don't believe Satan lies. And see, that's how they put it. They let somebody chip away and erode this idea in their mind, and now that is their new accepted truth, whereas a few years ago had no idea. And now that's the new accepted truth, and anybody who doesn't go along with it, obviously they're not saved anymore. People, your Bible doesn't say it. It doesn't. And you ask me, you believe the earth has pillars? Absolutely. Do you believe that the sun stood still? I absolutely believe the sun stood still and the moon stood still. I absolutely believe everything that the Bible says about the model of the earth, but none of that proves or even states that the earth must be flat. None of it does. And the flat earth model and its son does not ever fulfill the biblical words that the sun rises up and goes down. Never does. I can't accept it. But you've let someone vex you into believing that. Movies. You guys are watching movies like I am going, did you see that? Did you see that in that movie? Pastor, did you see all this? Yeah, I saw that. Boy, I tell you what, it's hitting people. TV programs, same thing. One TV program after another comes out with some sort of new theme that is injecting into people's minds. Now people believe it. They're believing certain ways based upon what TV programs and advertising, whether it's done on radio, TV, internet advertising, or whatever, they're always injecting these themes. You just pay attention to commercials now. They're not selling so much soap or mascara or laundry detergent or whatever, or pharmaceutical items so much as they are selling concepts. Think these advertisements talk about think of a new reality. It's a whole new world of this, okay? It is a paradigm shift in this. They're trying to sell you. They're vexing you with new world order mindsets, getting you to accept something. It's the ministry of the false prophet. Radio programs, music lyrics. Music lyrics. Working the first time I've heard this song, like over loudspeakers in stores and things like that, it was the Katy Perry song. It was really, I guess, made her hit the charts, was You're a Firework. And I could hear the song. I never knew the lyrics. Didn't even know what it was talking about. Somebody sent me a link to the YouTube video that she made a music video of this, and it featured a couple guys, two gay teenagers finally kissing one another, and how that, finally that was great. And that's what the people that sent it to me, that's what they were focused on. But I looked at, started listening to the lyrics and looking at the visuals, and I'm going, wait a minute, this is not all just about these two guys kissing. This is more than that. It's telling them, it's basically selling them on the idea of the spark of divinity. Okay, you're a firework, and one of these days you're going to just come out into a full flame. You're really going to come out as who you are. And it's selling people these, especially teenagers, especially children who are listening to this music. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications, corrupt good manners. Evil companions, friends, will vex you. And that's what Job was getting at. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Guess who he was talking to? His three amigos, his three friends that were there vexing him. One was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of... folks. Mystery Babylon, false prophet, and his religion, and his works, he's out there. I guarantee you, he's got most of the internet on his side, vexing people with words. And it's working. It's accomplishing. The vexation is almost complete. Think DNA. Think DNA. The copy of the in the tabernacle was very well protected. It's protected by walls. Big wall around the entire court of the tabernacle itself. Then another curtain separating the sanctuary from the courtyard. And then inside the Ark of the Covenant was the written scroll. It was protected inside the nucleus. And the devil figures out a breach, a way to vex against all of that, to get in, to add to its sacred contents, and thus alter what comes out of it, what happens. That's the goal. That's where all of this is going. Think what Job said. Look, think DNA and look at what Job said. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with what? With words. When I show you Thursday what I'm talking about, hopefully it'll sink in. Because, how can I put this? When the Mormons come to your house and they're going to try to get you to join the Mormon church, they may sit down and read like one, maybe two verses out of the King James Bible. But for the next 2 hours, they're not going to give you just verse by verse out of the Bible. They're going to get you to accept with their this new religion, this new paradigm. They're going to get you to accept it, not with Bible verses. But they're going to try to break in pieces the wall that you have that have separated you from the Mormon church. They're going to break you in pieces with those words. They're going to vex that wall and make a hole big enough so they can slip in Joseph Smith as your new prophet, as your new king. That's how it works. This is who we're fighting. We're fighting against words. Evil words. Evil communications. Corrupt. Good manners is not don't burp at the table, don't put your elbows on, and don't slurp. That's not good manners. That's not what he's talking about. Good manners, good mannerisms, good ways of life, things that you were taught by your parents out of the Word of God, things that you have learned from God. And Paul is telling you to be careful. Evil communications will corrupt good.
I got the perfect example of that.
Speaking of Jerry Lee Lewis and Jimmy, Mickey Gilley. Mickey Gilley was the guy I was thinking of. Mickey Gilley is, they were all first cousins. And they're all exceptional piano players. They can do things with their fingers and whittle them keys around. And Jerry Lee can get up there and sit on it and play it backwards and play it with his feet and everything like that and just do things. Okay. But here's Jimmy Swaggart, okay? Jimmy, while Jerry Lee and Mickey are on the outside singing the devil's music, Jimmy's on the inside destroying the foundations of pure Bible doctrine. Destroying it, how? Oh, let's see here. Let me get full screen here. You need full screen, don't you? There we go. I've used this time and again as an example. If I studied this Bible more, I would have more for you. 2 Thessalonians. The Swaggarts did not like how the King James translated 2 Thessalonians because it didn't match their teaching. Didn't like it. Didn't quite say it the right way. It essentially, the wording of the King James contradict what they're trying to teach. And what they're teaching is, and if you believe this way, I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm saying 2 Thessalonians 2 doesn't work. Okay, and I didn't read a book where some guy told me that. I was reading it one day. I was reading the Bible, and I went, you know what? It doesn't match what's called a pre-tribulational. It doesn't match it. It contradicts it. Swaggarts were looking at it, Jimmy and Donnie, and they may have had others helping them, and they were saying, doesn't match, doesn't work. It kind of contradicts that. So here's what we're going to do. And you can get this. You can send your money to Jimmy Swaggart. And it's a King James Version Bible. It's called the Expositor Study Bible. And what the Swaggart boys did was they took the text of the King James and see all the different colored writing in there. Okay. The text of the King James is in black. The words of the Swaggarts are in red. Take a look at it. They didn't just write it down at the bottom. They injected it into the scripture themselves. 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's what it says. I'm going to read to you verse 3, the way the King James says it. Let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But they didn't leave that alone because it doesn't match their doctrine. Because it says that day shall not come. And it's talking about the day of Christ is at hand. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. And that their paradigm of how the rapture works is in contradiction to what that said. What that said is that day of Christ is not going to come until there's a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. And they don't believe that. So here's what they did. I'm going to read to you their words. In other words, don't listen to that which is scripturally incorrect. Then it says, you know, the King James says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then here's what the Swaggart boys said. Should have been translated, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This speaks of the Antichrist who must come upon the world seen before the second coming. What they're saying is that where it says here, the falling away first, says it doesn't really mean that. It means departure. And what it's really referring to is they're being caught up in the rapture. They're departing in the rapture. The rapture happens first, and then the man of sin is revealed. They didn't like it. It should have been translated, which what they're saying is, 54 men reviewing each other's work for 7 years got it wrong. One guy looks at it, says, well, that doesn't match what I think, so I think the Greek should say something else, and I'm going to make it say something else in English, and that's what they did. Here's the perfect example of evil communications corrupting good manners. And this Bible is full. Look at this. Book of Jonah. This Bible is full of the red words of the swaggarts mingled with the black words of God. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. They break in pieces with words. Think DNA. Think DNA. Breaking men in pieces. Chipping away in order to mingle themselves with man's DNA. And if I'm reading 1 Corinthians 15 correctly, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, and every seed his own body. If it has a body, it has seed, DNA, words. And they're going to chip away so that they can mingle themselves with man's DNA. Evil communications corrupting good manners, mannerisms, way of life. How many arms I have, how many toes I have. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? That's vexation, and we're fighting that battle right now. Here's other forms of vexation. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he fire and off into the water. Devils. Now we're getting into how devils vex people. Luke 6:18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. They were vexed with unclean spirits. Think about unclean spirits, people. Unclean. Sin. Unclean spirits in alcohol. All one drink don't hurt nothing. I take a drink every now and then. I smoke a little marijuana every now and then. Kind of helps me relax and helps me with this and that and the other. Just want one little doobie every now and then don't hurt. Yeah. Not just one, but one plus one plus one plus one plus another plus another plus another. You see what's happening? They're vexing you with unclean spirits. Spend a little time on the internet when nobody was home looking at dirty pictures watching naked movies. Just one every now and then. That don't hurt nothing. But it's not just one, is it? It's one after another, after another, after another, after another. Those unclean spirits are vexing you, and you need to be healed. Acts 5:16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. There it is again. This vexation will be done by spirits, people, and is being done. This is what we're fighting against. We're trying to make sure the wall remains secure. And all the while, devils are trying to chip away and vex that wall so they can make a breach so they can come in. They're doing it to your mind. They're doing it family. They're doing it in our churches, our denominations, ministries all over the place. Unclean spirits will vex. They'll just chip away little piece at a time. They'll just hit you one at a time, one bee sting at a time, until you've been brought down. That's how they work. Acts 12. Here we go. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered to him four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Think of that number four there. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. They were going after Peter. What Herod was wanting to do was, he killed James, and then he was going to kill Peter. And what he wanted to do was, he wanted to vex the church with that and get them to understand that if they wanted to remain Bible-believing Christians, if they wanted to remain church people, it was probably going to cost them their life. And what that does, that has the effect, and I'll tell you what it does. It cleans out the fake Christians and only leaves the real ones, because the real ones are saying, kill me. You don't see Peter in prison here going, I don't believe Jesus. The old Peter at Christ's crucifixion denied him three times. The new Peter says, kill me if you want to, but I'm not going to deny him. Herod, if you think you know me from my past, you obviously don't know me now, because I'm a different person. And folks, you just tell the devil that every now and then. All right, devil, if you think you know me from my past, you don't know me. I used to be weak. I couldn't hold up. But now Christ has put something in me and I just can't keep my mouth shut about it. And if you want to try to shut me up by killing me, you go ahead. Ball's in your court. And Herod wanted to vex the church by having church leaders persecuted and then killed. And that's supposed to have an effect of, well, we don't want to become Christians because we might be killed. The real Christians don't care. The fake and phony churchers, they're out. They're going, I can't afford that. I can't do that. I got a business. I got to do business with these Jews now. In fact, we joined a lodge with them, you know, just here a few years ago. We joined a Masonic lodge with them because we got to do business with them. You phony. You big fake and phony. That's who you are. I guarantee you, when the real persecution starts, you'll bail. You'll bail, you'll be out, and you'll think then that you're going to survive because you went the safe route. And I can tell you that the devil cannot chip away church members who are really church members, really true, born-again members of the body of Christ. He can't chip them away. Can't touch them. The fake ones, that's who he's going to chip away. When the persecution comes, when the sun heats up, it always burns up the church members who don't have any root in them. And they've got a hard heart on certain issues related to the Bible. They're not going to believe it no matter what. They're not rooted. And when the heat of the sun comes out and any trial or persecution or tribulation comes forth, they're gone. But the real ones, they're deep-rooted. And when that famine hits and that sun scorches the land, they're still drawing water from the deep, deep well of the Word of God. You can't get them away from it. By the way, the word Easter here is the right word. Don't let somebody chip away and vex you by saying, well, King James got mistakes in it. It's got the word Easter in it. Yeah, the pagan King James, pagan rabbit egg worshiping King James translators, they put that in there because they wanted you to worship false god named Ashtaroth. And that's got mistakes in it, see? It should be Passover. No, it shouldn't. They were already in the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread followed Passover. They were already in the midst of the days of unleavened bread. Herod was not waiting until Passover here, Easter. He was not waiting until Passover to kill Peter. Passover had already happened. They were already past Passover. They were in the days of unleavened bread. The Greek word is Pascha, and every other place it's translated Passover, but it couldn't be translated Passover here because it would have introduced a contradiction in the text. The translators knew that. They translated it as Easter. Some say that they were waiting for this little pagan feast to happen. Could be. I've heard alternate ideas on this, but the idea was they were not waiting until Passover. Herod was not waiting until Passover. Passover had already happened. They were in the days of unleavened bread. Don't let somebody chip away and vex you with their little things about how there's little mistakes in the Bible. See, no one ever shows up and says, did you know that the entire Genesis was not originally in the Bible? That it should have never been in there? It was all just a bit. Nobody comes to you and says that. You say, I don't believe that. No, they'll come at you with one verse and one word in a verse and say, see, it can't really mean that. They got it wrong. See, they're just vexing you enough, just giving you enough little things, and then they come at you with another. And then they say, well, go to this website here and look at this. It's got a list of all the places where the King James has bad translations in it. And that's what's going to get you. They're trying to vex you, and they can't hit you all at once with it. They're going to get you one little word at a time. I can't save you. I can't convince you that these places, they're setting you up for a fall. I can't tell you that. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. If you got the real Holy Ghost in you, you know the rules. Rule number one is there's no mistakes in the Bible. If somebody says they found a mistake, refer to rule number one. There are no mistakes. Simple as that. Judges 2:18. I tell you what I want to do. How much time have I got? 11 minutes. Let's look at where these devils, they'll build strong dens or nests or hives. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Keep that in mind. Bullets and rifles and bows and arrows and guns sticking out your windows, that's not how we fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting, and here's the strongholds here. They will always show up in the imaginations. The imagination, let me full screen this so you can kind of get where I'm going here. Is what the Bible says, and there is man's imagination of what the Bible says. You see what I'm getting at? The Word of God is the Word of God. It is static. It is unchangeable. It doesn't need our help. It doesn't need us drawing some kind of picture of it. It does. In fact, the Bible will draw the pictures for you in your mind with the correct words of God. I can't tell you how many times I had it in my mind that the Bible said something a certain way and was convinced of it. And when I went back and read it, I'm going, oh, I've been saying... Okay, it's not what the Bible says at all. And I've had to be corrected by the Word of God. And I didn't think, well, I thought it was this way. Maybe somebody went back and changed the Bible. Maybe somebody went back in time and they changed. Oh my God. I didn't do that. Just when I read it, I went, okay, the Bible's right. I'm done. I was wrong. It's that simple. The strongholds of these devils, they will always plant themselves in your imagination. They will plant themselves here on this side of your brain, where you draw pictures, where you create, where you think of abstract ideas, where you take the concrete word of God and then abstract it. You make it into things that it doesn't really say, like the earth is flat. The Bible doesn't say the earth is flat. What's happened is people have taken the static words of the Bible and added imagination to it. That's what's, and drawn a picture in your mind of how they tell you this verse really means it this way. And I'm just going to throw something out to people. It staggers my mind is that the flat earth people are convinced that every single picture of the tens, even hundreds of thousands of photographs of the earth, they will tell you that every one of them have been computer manipulated to make it look like that. Every single one of them. And yet, there is not a single photograph ever been produced that shows the flat disc, the pillars underneath it, and I guess hell under there or whatever they say. Not one photograph. They've all been drawn pictures out, but no photographs, period. And let me get back to the verse here, okay? I know you're angry. I know that rubs you the wrong way. Can't help it. The hives, the dens, and the strongholds are going to be in the imaginations. Not what the Bible says, but what you think. That's where their strongholds are going to be, in the imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high, and the word imaginations has the word image in it. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar saw? An image. Did he build the image of his imagination? What is mankind going to build in the last days? An image of the beast. That image needs to be cast down. How can that be done? By the solid rock of the Word of God. Imaginations are always going to be represented by the teachings of man. Giving you scenarios, giving you stories of, well, you know, suppose this, and suppose your mother said this, and whatever. It's just like how the Catholics teach that Mary is supreme over Christ. They give you an imagined scenario by saying, well, don't you honor your mother? Don't you, if your mother says to do this, that you do what your mother says, aren't you? And they give you this imaginative story, and they say, see, Jesus yields to Mary and listens to her. But that's not what the Bible says. And so there is a stronghold in the Catholic Church and in Roman Catholics in the imagination, but it's not in the Bible. Devils cannot build a nest in the rock of the Word of God. They find no place to dwell there. They dwell in the imaginations. Those things must be cast down. And every high thing that exalted against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is His Word and what exactly it says. Not what you believed it said or thought it said or what you drew out in your mind of what it said. It exalts our imaginations, will exalt ourselves above the written words of God, the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which means, well, I think this way, and yet the Bible says it this way. The Bible must be right. The words of God then will take captive in my mind what I thought that was wrong. People, think Bible. You think Bible and those owls and those bees and those dragons and those serpents, they find no place to build a nest, a stronghold. They'll have no place to dwell. They can't dwell there. They can only dwell in the imagination of your mind. So it's quick. It's easy, people. It is so easy. You read King James Bible and believe it. Even if you can't draw a picture of it, you believe it. Read about John's description of heaven. I believe every word of it. And I don't think can draw an accurate picture of what John is saying. But you know what? I don't need it. I have what John said, and I believe every word of it. And whatever picture my mind draws is going to be so inadequate and so incomplete. I guarantee you, I'll spend my lifetime trying to imagine what heaven looks like. And when I get there, boy, I was wrong about everything. This is greater than I ever imagined. But you know what? It looks exactly the way John described it. I'm telling you, people. I'm telling you what look at what your Bible's telling you. And you ask the question, am I wrong or right on this? If I'm wrong, Word of God says I'm wrong. But look at where the dens and the nests and the strongholds are going to be. They're going to be in your imaginations and your thoughts. And the only way to conquer that, the static, inerrant Word of God. And if you've been lied to into believing that all of the words in the Bible are not right, where did you get that? Did you get that from the Bible? Did you read that verse by verse in the Bible? No, some guy drew a picture of it, and it was in his imagination, and then you planted it in yours. And now you've got a nest in there, and those devils are wreaking havoc in your life. And you're wondering why? You just go back to the Bible and you read it. And you say, God, I don't understand this and I can't quite see it, but I believe what you said. And I guarantee you the words that are in this book will take captive those false imaginations of what you dreamed up or what somebody else dreamed up for you. I guarantee you that's how it works. And happiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what that means? Once you've seen the light that God's word is right, it makes you angry. It makes you vengeful. And you know what I've seen you people? You've been out like me. You've been out in the wilderness. Man. No wonder I've been sick for a week. Once you get into the light and you see how right this Bible is, I ain't ready for music. Once you see how right this Bible is, it makes you mad that the devil lied to you and tried to put you in bondage and captivity. And it makes you want to go out with a vengeance and try with every fiber of your being to convince people that the Bible is right. You're ready to change all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And I just want you to get this in your mind. I don't know if I got time to show you this or not. Yeah. Oh, look. Yeah. Yep. Here we go. See, I'm not finishing yet. Look at this. This goes back to that study we did, Mystery Creatures of the Bible and Where Dragons Live. Go look at those. This is a part of that. The cormorant and the bittern. You know what those are? Those are winged fowl creatures. The Bible tells you in the parable of the seed and the sower that birds represent spirits. They fly. They got wings, right? Okay. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl. Think about owl in the Bohemian Grove. Owl being a symbol of Athena, the wise god. Owls are spirits. the raven also shall dwell. Is, you know, they love flesh. Okay? And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Line of confusion. Think about it. He shall stretch upon it the line. A line is like a measuring device or whatever. It could be a line of scripture. But it's a line of confusion and stones of emptiness. And you, because you let somebody build a Jesus in your imagination that did not match the Jesus of the Bible, they built a nest in your mind and they nested, and you're confused. Then they shall call all the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall come up in her palaces. You know what those are, don't you? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Thorns in your flesh, messenger to buffet you. Thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. The satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and latch and gather. See, they build a nest there. See it? They built a nest and lay and hatch. You know what they did? They made more of them. Now you're worse than you were. And gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Oh, this is so good. Because in this passage, it's telling you that because you allowed vain imaginations to come in, that's where the devils built a nest. That's where they made their habitation. And there was a line of confusion, stones of emptiness. And in that place, the vultures gathered. Great owl made the nest. And they had eggs and they hatched. Vultures gathered, everyone with her mate. They're in there mating. And they're breeding. And there's more devils and more nests. There's a solution to it. Boy, look at that. Isn't it something that God made lions the exact same color as the grass they hide in? I want to get back to this Isaiah 34, where it says, the vulture shall be gathered, everyone with her mate. The solution to that is, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, and no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. That's the solution to it. That's how you get rid of the nest and the vultures and the owls and the dragons all finding a mate and building and laying and hatching in your mind. And it's bigger and bigger and bigger. And now you've got such a stronghold and such a fortress against you because of the imaginations of your mind. You can't get out of it. You can't get rid of them. And the solution was right there. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And what? And read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. Old Testament, New Testament. Let me full screen this. Old Testament, New Testament. Made it together by the four base pairs. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You take that Bible, you read a little Old Testament, and you read a little New Testament, and through the Gospels, God's going to start mating those. God's going to start pairing them together, and you're just going to go, wow, look at that. I never saw that. Look at that. Oh, that blesses my heart. And now all of a sudden, there's no owls around. Because solid rock that you established on, they find no place to build a nest. And they can't inhabit that. And so they leave. I've got one more, if you'll just bear with me. Let me show you this very quickly, okay? Just bear with me. If you need to, pause, go to the bathroom, get you a drink, and then come back and then hit play again, okay? Now look at this. Because not only do I teach that the Bible is inspired, I teach it's translated correctly. Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? With whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. How many breasts does a woman have, by the way? Old Testament. New Testament. For precept must be upon precept. precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And Paul quoted that by saying, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now watch this. You're going to love this, okay? If any man speak in an unknown, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, Babylon, represented by Jezebel, will always breed confusion with her false prophets. How can Babylon, Jezebel, be destroyed in your life? Jehu figured it out. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head. She didn't put a steel-belted radio tire on her head. She attired her head and looked out a window. You know what she's trying to do? She's trying to allure Jehu. Okay? She was trying to make her beauty turn him on. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And there, who? And there looked out to him two or three. Look at there, two or three. But let it be by two or at the most three. Remember what Jesus said? For where two or three together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Your Bible was written in two or three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Eunuchs, she could have stripped down naked. He wouldn't have cared. Two or three can throw her down. You get that? The two or three unknown tongues interpreted by one interpreter can cast down Jezebel just like that. Think Bible, people. Think Bible. Cast down your imaginations of what you imagined the Bible was talking about and just read the Bible. And if you don't understand it one day, keep reading, because God will add to it a little piece to the puzzle, and you'll go, well, I kind of get that now. That kind of makes sense to me. I didn't know that before, but that it just kind of that matches. What's God done is he's mated verses together in your mind. None shall want her mate. Listen, it's no wonder I've been sick for a week. Get this out. I'm glad. I'm glad you long-suffered with me, and I'm glad we just kind of waited on the Lord, okay? You take this and go listen to it again. Use it. Send it out to people that you think need to hear it, all right? And let it be a blessing to people, all right? You pray for me. I'll pray for you. You're the reason why we do what we do, and in everything, okay? In everything that goes on in your life, okay? I want you to think Bible. Because it will cast down your stupid imagination. It'll cast it down, I promise you. Okay? I promise you. God put me on this place, in this world, for one thing. And that is to get you in the Word of God. Whether you like me or not, whether you agree with me on everything or not, get in your Bible. Get out, get some of these nests and strongholds out of your life. Because they're ruining you. They're hurting you.